Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Today, and we invited him to come and talk with us about Team Spirit. You may know the name David Ash. David Ash was the quarterback at the University of Texas from 2011 to 2014, and he is an incredible man. He has a devoted relationship with God, and I wanted you guys to hear about Team Spirit from him and about what it means to follow God. So let's welcome David to the stage. Yeah. Thanks, brother.
Yeah, for sure.
So I told David I was going to ask him a few questions about Team Spirit, and so it should be on, but let's test it. Test. Perfect. All right, good. So the first question, David, was really around the first part of our Team Spirit at Mega Sports Camp, and that was that we together, we is greater than me. And so talk to us about a time where you may have had a coach make a decision that really impacted you, but it was better for the team, and talk about how that affected you.
Well, this is a hard way to start off.
That's okay, man.
I can remember pretty vividly when I was a sophomore at UT, and I'd been playing pretty well for a sophomore most of that year, but for some reason we were playing the Kansas Jayhawks, and I just showed up in a funk. I mean, I remember I was just having an off game. Like, we were running, just dive up the middle where the fullback, leads on the Sam backer, and the quarterback, you're supposed to like, reverse out and hand it to the running back. For some reason, I tried to hand it to the fullback, and we fumbled. And I just did stuff like that the whole game, and we were actually losing to Kansas, and I got benched. And, I got sat. I had to grab the end of the pine. And backup quarterback came in and threw a touchdown pass for us to win. And it was humbling. And so that was a negative thing that happened to me. And what was the end of that question?
Yeah, just it affected you negatively, but ultimately was good for the team, right? Because you guys ended up winning.
Yeah, it was the difference between winning and losing. You always got to be able to kind of put the good of the team before yourself.
Yeah.
I wish I would have just started playing better, but
Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes we wish we would if we could just perform better. That leads us to the second question, and really talking about the good of the team. Why is respect so important when it comes to being teammates and pulling for one another and respecting each one on the team?
I think two things. One is just practical. I mean, if you've ever played a sport or tried to coach a sport or anything like that, it is extremely hard to get the whole thing to work the right way, the way you want it to. I mean, if you're running a play, 11 guys have to be doing the right thing, all on the same page at the same time, and it's hard enough as it is, and you have to be around each other all the time, and if you don't respect each other, it's just going to be that much harder.
Hmm.
But I think there's another aspect of all that, respect and the way you treat people. People are spiritual beings, and the sense that a team has and the kind of character they have, it really matters.
Yeah.
In the locker room, in the weight room, whatever it might be, having that ability to, unlock the spiritual aspect of sports is important.
Very good. So you're saying there's a deep sense of honoring them as who they are created to be.
Yeah. You can have the best running back ever, but if he and the lineman, if they don't gel, If he just feels like, you know, the lineman may think he's stuck up, or he might think like they don't try hard or whatever, and they don't respect each other for what they're doing, you might have some really talented guys who just can't get a play.
Yeah.
You know, so
yeah, that's good. That's good advice. For the young athletes in the room, what would you say the best way to treat teammates is when their teammates make mistakes?
I don't think there's like a hard and fast rule for that. I think it takes some maturity and some discernment, because sometimes you have to be able to ask, why did they make a mistake? Sometimes if a guy is showing up to practice and you can tell he's lazy and doesn't have a good attitude and all this kind of stuff, maybe he needs a kick in the butt, you know? But sometimes guys are trying hard. They're all there. They're focused in, and they're just making mistakes. Things just aren't going their way. And for that guy, you need to be the extra, words of encouragement that help that guy not give up, that help that guy just stick to it and let him know, like, if you're doing everything right, if you just, just don't give up and it'll all come together.
Yeah.
So, if there was a rule for it, I would say for every one negative criticism you give a teammate, give 10 compliments and encouraging words. But yeah.
Good.
But yeah, you kind of have to be able to discern what's going on with that guy that day.
Yeah, all of us need encouragement, don't we? Yeah. And so we certainly know that on a team, it's especially important to give encouragement, and we have to be willing and ready to receive encouragement so that we'll be motivated to perform better. We learned, though, this week that all of us make mistakes. And so when we make mistakes, we need to know how to handle that with our teammates. One thing that I've observed about you, David, is you're such a positive person, like just in general. You've always got a smile on your face. You're very kind to people. But has there ever been a time when you had a bad attitude? And if so, how did you come out of that? And if not, how do you view the benefits of having a positive attitude on the team?
No.
No,
I'm just kidding. Yeah, in college, it was playing college football was hard, and at UT it's extra hard, and I remember getting frustrated with the media, and I got pretty frustrated with my coaches, honestly, because I thought they wouldn't just let me play. I thought, kind of the game plan for me, I felt like every game was, hey, don't throw an interception. And I was like, well, I kind of would like to throw some touchdowns, and it just kind of, it just felt like, they didn't believe in me. And then whenever we didn't win, I've always felt like the coaches kind of like passive aggressively blamed me.
Well, it's always the quarterback's fault, right?
Yeah.
So.
But usually, like coaches, some coaches will come in and like, try to have your back.
Right.
But I remember getting really frustrated and down with that, and to the point where it was just really rough, and I finally had to come to the point where I realized, I don't play for the coaches, and I don't play for the media, or any of those people. I just play because God's given me this ability and I enjoy it.
Yeah.
And, hold it loosely.
Yeah.
Give it your best. I think that's one of the hardest things to do, sports and life, with your families, with your career, whatever it might be, is to be able to put it all on the line, work as hard as you can at something while holding it loosely and holding it to God and saying, whatever happens.
Yeah.
But this is just, me giving my best for you.
That's great.
And that's a really hard thing to do, but I think it's also really freeing. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And truly a key to having that positive attitude.
Mm.
Yeah. That's so good. Describe who Jesus is to you and what does he mean to you?
This is a really easy question. It's also a really hard question.
Yeah.
Because I could give Jesus is my hero answer, whatever. Or I could like try to lay out some like thesis from Genesis to Revelation or something. So I'm trying to, find the middle of there. In Colossians, so I guess the first thing I would say is, like, how does he answer a few questions for me that are really important? You know, what is God like? That's one question that's important to me. And I don't know. I think the Israelites were pretty confused about it, too. I think Moses was confused about it because, remember, there's that point where something bad happened in the Israelite camp. I can't remember what it was, but Moses was just like, "Who are you, God? Like, what are you doing? You know, I don't get it." And so God takes him up on the mountain or whatever, and covers him in the cleft of the rock and passes by, and it says, like, I am loving and full of steadfast love and mercy, but I'm just, basically what he tells Moses. But all the time, it's like Moses and the Israelites are just confused about who God is. And sometimes I feel like that because I've never seen God. And Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so whenever I read the stories of the Gospels and I watch what Jesus is doing and how he's treating people, it brings me great comfort to be able to look at Jesus and how he interacts with people and how he treats people and be like, okay, that's what God is like. That's huge to me. You know, it answers a lot of questions, clears a lot of the air for me about what God is like. And interestingly, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So my next question is, like, that's what God's like. What am I supposed to be like? And again, I think in the same vein, Genesis says that Adam, we were supposed to be created in the image of God. And so I think Jesus answers that question again. He's the image of the invisible God. He is what men are supposed to be like. And that's something that's, I think, broken in this world. Because if you watch what Jesus says, why he's doing whatever he's doing, he says things like, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. I and my Father are one. And he has this unity with God that is so intimate and so beautiful. It permeates his entire life. And because of that, he is the image of God. He is what man was always supposed to be. And so I see that question answered. And then the next question that pops in my head is, well, if God is like Jesus, and I'm actually supposed to be like Jesus, I'm not. So what's the answer? And then I find the meaning in what Jesus did to solve that problem. Says that his blood cleanses us and allows us to, just like he and his Father are one, now we can be one with God. We can have a relationship with him. His Spirit can live in us, and everywhere we go, we can be living in the way that God intended us to, as his image bearer. And that's amazing. And not only that, but I think his death for me is kind of the spiritual glue, you know, because I think there's a lot of things you could chase in this world, a lot of people, a lot of lies, right? A lot of things that's like, well, this is the best life you could live, or this is, you know, over here is where it's really at, or you know, God's kind of trying to rip you off. You know, he has all these rules where you can't do this or that or the other. And I think whenever I see Jesus on the cross, I just kind of, all that kind of goes away. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, my career didn't die for me. And, you know, this, you know, there's nobody else who has displayed the type of love that Jesus has for us. And it's because of that, I think it binds me to him. I can't walk away from that. You know, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. So that, and then I think at the end of that, I find all my hope in him. This one means a lot for me because, you know, whenever I got hurt in college, I was confused, to say the least, because at the time, you know, Johnny Manziel and I were both playing at the same time. and this sounds really bad, but I definitely had some conversations with God where I was like, all right, so seriously, Johnny Manziel's getting drafted in the first round, and I'm concussed, and I can't play anymore. You know, like, what's the deal, you know?
Thanks for being honest.
And I guess, I had to search in those questions for a long time, and the conclusion I came to was, you know, I actually ended up going, like, overseas and seeing, you know, third world countries and stuff like that, but it's really, it doesn't matter, like, if you make it to the NFL or whatever it is, there's just this statistic that nobody can get away from, and it's just that 10 out of 10 people die. It doesn't matter how great of a life you live, how awful of a life you live, how much money you give away, how much money you make, you know, you die. Not to be negative,
morbid
Nelly. and there's this story of a man who died, and, you know, legend or whatever would say that he's still living. And he's still alive today, and it's because of God, and you know, it's magic, and so it's really the source of hope. You know, I think that it answers the deepest questions we have in our lives. I think it's the reason we all love movies. You know, I like a good movie where, like, everything winds up good in this magical way. Like, in real life, you're like, yeah, that never happens in real life. Mm-hmm. You know, except for, like, one time it did, like, in year zero of the world or whatever, where, you know, magic is real and people can come back from the dead and, you know, we all live happily ever after.
Yeah.
And so I find my hope in Jesus, and I don't know. Did I answer your question?
Yeah, absolutely. I love that. Thank you. This guy, if you want a role model for your kids, is a perfect example of, while he said he isn't perfect and he isn't exactly where God wants him to be, he has displayed an incredible faith in Christ all along the way, and saw, like, I can put my hope in football, I can put my hope in the NFL, but he didn't. He chose to put his hope in Christ. And so, David, thank you for being with us today. Thank you. Awesome. Appreciate you. Yeah. All right. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah. We give God the glory for Mega Sports Camp, all the kids that he brought, all the volunteers. You guys are amazing. Our staff is amazing, and we thank you for coming. You know, you may be here today, and you might be someone who would say, I don't follow Christ. And we just want you to know that you're welcome here at the Church of Lake Travis. And maybe you're here, and you would say, I do know Christ, but I'm a part of another local church, and that's great, too. We hope that you find a friend here at the Church of Lake Travis as well. What I believe about both those groups of people that maybe grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, or people that follow Christ or don't follow Christ, is every person has in them a desire to know God. Like, there's this homing pigeon in each one of us that says, I'm attracted to, I want to know. Even kids who have never been to church before in their life, they will start to say things to their parents like, hey, Mom, Dad, I want to go to church. Why is that? It's because of a childlike faith that something is greater than me, and I want to know God, who God is. And we've been talking about this series, God Is, for a couple of months now, and we're wrapping it up really in the next couple of weeks. But today, we're talking about how God is irresistible. God is irresistible. And it's going to be a short talk, but I just want to reiterate some of the things that David talked about already. because it's super important to see these things. Now, when we think about the word irresistible, we might not think about God. We especially probably don't think about church, because many people resist church. And so this isn't a normal thing that we think about when we think about who God is. We think about irresistible and we think compelling or drawing, like popcorn at the movie theater for me. Like I can eat an 8-course meal and I go to the movies and I smell the popcorn and I'm just drawn to it. It's irresistible. And I'll eat it and eat it and eat it until I make myself sick eating movie theater popcorn. Like, anybody here love movie theater popcorn? Yeah, yeah. When I think about the word irresistible, usually you think about food, like whatever it is that's irresistible to you. Maybe it's ice cream, or maybe it's chocolate peanut butter cups, or maybe it's pizza, or maybe it's potato chips, or maybe it's the smell of a newborn baby. Ooh, yeah, irresistible. Got to get some of that newborn baby. But do we think about God as irresistible? Well, I think that God always intended for us to think about him in this way, that he was so amazing, that he was so great, that we would be drawn, we would be compelled to know him. If you're not a Christ follower and you're here and you say, I believe in God, did you know what David talked about was true, that God revealed himself through Jesus? God revealed himself through Jesus. Jesus said this crazy statement. He said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. Like, if you've seen what I do and the works that I do, I'm only reflecting who God is. And so if you want to know what God looks like, look at me, Jesus would say. And the reality was, when Jesus was on the earth, living for 33 years on the planet, walking, having sandals on or dirty feet or whatever, living as a human on the earth, he was irresistible. He attracted people everywhere he went. Crowds came and flocked to him. They wanted to hear him teach. People came and there were stories where people would just come to hear him, and the religious leaders of the day got offended and they were like, why are you listening to this guy? And everybody said he taught as one with authority. And then there were people that would gather for him to do miracles. And in fact, one time there was a big crowd of people around him, and this one lady just comes out of the crowd and she grabs his robe just so that if she felt like if she touched him, she would be healed. There were other examples where thousands of people at one time experienced Jesus meeting their needs in a real and powerful way. There were several instances where there were thousands of people gathered and Jesus fed each one of them with only a small amount of food. There were always all these instances. Jesus was irresistible. And here's what's shocking. Jesus said that his followers should be irresistible too. He used this kind of language. He didn't actually say that we should be irresistible. He said that you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. One of the things that I was thinking about, you know, Lay's potato chips, one thing that makes those potato chips so irresistible is that they're salty. Salt attracts you to it more and more. The more you eat, the more you want. Jesus said another phrase. He said, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're to draw people to you. When people were traveling from far off and they were going through country where there could have been thieves that could rob and steal from them, they were looking to the nearby city, to the light. And Jesus said, you're that light that would draw people ultimately and tell them about God. You know, that means what I say at my kids' sporting events matters. It means that what I do with my friends matters. It means how I treat my friends at CrossFit when I work out with them. It matters. It means what I post on social media. It matters. Because Jesus said that we are to be irresistible. And here's what I would say, and this may be a shocking statement for you, but the church is to be irresistible. Like, the very thing that we are doing here today, it should have such a life-giving spirit that it is fun. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had a friend that told me, he's like, you know, why do you dress the way you do? He's like, I thought pastors were supposed to be boring. And I was like, I don't know. I didn't know that. I didn't know pastors were supposed to be boring. So and he's like, yeah, church is boring, right? Like, and I'm like, no, church shouldn't be boring. This is the most amazing message of all. And so when I think about this phrase that the church is called to be irresistible, I think how often we miss it and how often we don't have an experience where people feel like, yeah, I'd like to be a part of that. You know, there was one author that wrote this. He said, there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. I think that's so true. Whenever we are under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is working in such a way that we encounter God in a real way, and that His power is moving among us. When people who maybe didn't know God begin a relationship with God, when people who know God, when they're growing in their relationship with God, when the lonely find a community to be a part of, when the poor are taken care of, when the local church is hitting on all cylinders under the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing like it in all the world. And the church can go back to its roots where thousands and thousands of people were added to its number daily because it's working right. And that's our heart as a church. That's why we do mega sports camp and invite you to come, because we want you to see the picture of the church that's hitting on all cylinders, that's loving well, that's serving well, that's helping people to know God. Well, a couple of months back, it was January, and I remember this single lady came to church, and it was so neat because she came in the doors, and one of our hospitality team at the front door noticed that she was alone by herself, and she commented to her and said, hey, if you'll just go and have a seat right here, I will come sit with you when the service begins, which is a huge deal. If you've ever gone somewhere by yourself, you don't want to be alone. And so she went and sat with her, and then that month went on, and then that lady who had come for her first time attended our Next Steps in the first week of February. And she sat in our Next Steps class, and we have everybody kind of introduce themselves and tell us who they are and what their background is. And that woman said, you know, I'm a single mom. I have a 21-year-old and a 20-year-old, and I'm pregnant. And in that moment, in the stillness of that Next Steps class, I just breathed the prayer in my heart and then said, God, please help us to handle this well. And so, fast forward a few months later, and we start to see the local church hit on all cylinders and handle it really, really well. There was a group of women who came alongside, and they threw a shower for this young mom, and they threw her this shower because she had 21 and 20-year-olds. She didn't have baby stuff anymore. And so they gathered and they bought her gifts and took care of all that. And then rock on a few months later, and she's about to have the baby. And a group of women came around, and they became irresistible. they became irresistible. And I wanted you to hear a testimony from one of those ladies, Leah Wardle, and she's going to come and share just a little bit about what happened there. So Leah, come on out. Let's welcome Leah to the stage.
Good morning. I'm Leah Wardle. Pastor Jeremy asked me to share a little bit about the story of supporting our friend Chris through her labor and delivery. I do have Chris's permission to say everything I'm about to say, and I think we might have some photos of her too. And I think this is a really important story in the life of our church, because I think it's a great example of how we can reach out to each other when we're in need and how we can support each other. So, Avery Dillon, Chris's son, was born at 6:13 p.m. on July 2nd, and they were both surrounded by women from this church. She had gone into labor about 5 in the morning and had called a friend from this church, Niall West, asked her to take her to the hospital, so she did. About an hour, hour and a half later, a group of us got a text saying, Chris is in labor and she doesn't want to be alone. Shortly thereafter, we started a flurry of text messages figuring out who was going to be able to go to the hospital with her and when. Over the next 13 hours that it took her to deliver her son, she was never alone, not even for a minute. In fact, she might have had more company than she bargained for. We were there holding her hand, walking in the halls with her, bringing her ice chips. We might have snuck her a couple of crackers behind the nurse's back, and just doing all the things that you do with a woman who's in labor and is depending on you. And there were about half a dozen women that were able to go up to the hospital. And then behind those 6 or 7 women who were able to be physically present for Chris, there were at least that many who were supporting her in other ways. So people that couldn't be there were actually taking care of the kids of women who were going up to the hospital. Others were getting busy making food and creating a meal train for her. So she had the support of this larger community, not just the people that were able to come to the hospital. I think it really took courage for Chris to reach out in her moment of need. She's a very self-sufficient person. She's, you know, this is not her first rodeo. She's been through this before, but she was in need in that moment, and she made herself vulnerable to a community of people that she trusted. And I think that's an amazing example for the rest of us. God took that effort, and he blessed her, I think, beyond what she was even expecting. A couple of things, and I'll wrap up, but a couple of things that really stuck out to me about that day were the sheer number of people that were able to be there for her. If you think about the women in your life that you know who are mothers, how many of them could, at a moment's notice, drop everything and go up to the hospital and be there for hours and hours for somebody? I think God opened a lot of doors. And then another way that he blessed her was by giving her the right nurses and doctor. So there were 2 nurses on call for her entire labor and delivery, which is rare to go through your whole labor and delivery with the same people. Wouldn't you know it, both of those women were Christians. And actually one of them had visited our church a couple of years ago. And then she also happened to go into labor when Dr. Candace Walker was both in town and on call. And Dr. Walker is a part of this church. So by the time Avery was delivered, she had this group of women surrounding her. And we were praying with her. The nurses were praying. Dr. Walker was praying. It was really, really a sacred moment. So thank you for letting me share that story. I really hope it's an encouragement to all of us to keep investing in relationships here. God will see your effort, and he will multiply it, and he will bless you through the people in this church body.
Yeah.
I thought... Well,
Go ahead.
Speaking of blessing, I thought I would put a card out for Chris, even if you haven't had the pleasure of meeting her, if you just want to sign your name to this so that she and Avery can look back and see how many people in the church were supporting them.
That's awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you. That's awesome. Don't you think that's the way that it should be? And so I wanted you to have that picture that should be and could be and actually here at the Church of Lake Travis currently is.
And so we're grateful for that. You know, here at the Church of Lake Travis, we remember what Christ did for us each and every week by receiving communion. And there are four communion stations here at the Church at Lake Travis, two here in the front, two in the back. And we simply practice communion by taking the cracker, remembering that Christ's body was broken for us, and dipping it in a cup of juice and receiving that, remembering his blood was shed for us. And we practice open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of this local church. But if you've put your faith in Christ, then we invite you to participate. So let me pray for us, and we'll receive communion, and then stick around because we've got one last finale for you with our cheer team.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.